turn again to
the Book of Ruth. This time we're reading in chapter 2, the Book of Ruth, chapter 2, and again we'll read the chapter together. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to lighten a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, I've just realised I'm in the wrong chapter. I apologise for that. We still should be in chapter 1. I'm way ahead of myself here. I'm sorry about that. Let's go back to chapter 1. And we're thinking about the second part of that chapter. Back to verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. and the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And sure that God will bless again the reading of his precious word. I'll try not to go over the time, even though we lost a little in the double reading, and you'll forgive me for that, I hope. And we're thinking now of Ruth and Naomi leaving the fields of Moab and going back to Bethlehem, Judah. And we've written over this returning in faith, returning in faith. And it's lovely to see, isn't it, that here, in spite of all that had happened in Bethlehem, Judah, here we have the grace of God working in the life of Ruth, the Moabitess, as she comes into the company of God's people. We're going to divide this section into two little sections. First of all, verse 6 down to verse 18, or three little sections. We could say verse 6 down to verse 18. They're on the way back, and you'll notice too, when we come to verse 19 to 22, that there we have brought before us Bethlehem, Judah. And as we think about it, we notice that the scriptures draws attention, first of all, to what she had heard, what she had heard. You'll notice that verse number 6 says this, that Naomi decided that she was going to return because she had heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so the scriptures draws attention to what she had heard. This is what made the change in her experience. It's interesting, isn't it, that even after 10 years of being away from the Lord's people, that she still had an ear to hear what was going on back there in Bethlehem, Judah. I think it's rather a challenging thing to think about what those who are outside of the companies of God's people hear. What do they hear about us? And what do the servants of God hear about us? You remember that Paul could speak to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, I hear that there be divisions among you. Now, that's a very sad thing, isn't it? If those who are outside hear that there are divisions amongst us, and that there are sects and schisms amongst God's people, if that's what people hear, that's a very sad reflection on the testimony, isn't it? And maybe we don't think about that, but outsiders do come to hear, don't they, about what's going on in the companies of God's people. Far better to be, as John in his third epistle says, he says, I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. That would be far better, wouldn't it, if that's what was heard in relation to you and I as the people of God. And so it's important just to understand that it was what she heard. She heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, that challenged her heart and caused her to decide to return to Bethlehem, Judah. So, what she heard. And as we think about that again, you know, it's interesting that she heard about divine visitation. I want to speak to you for a little time about divine visitation. She heard that the Lord had visited his people. and perhaps you haven't thought about it, but what we need today, I believe, more than anything else, is divine visitation. People will say, what do we need as companies of God's people? New methods, a new way to approach things. We need to modernize ourselves. But what we really need as the people of God today is divine visitation. We need to be visited by God. And of course, we notice throughout the Word of God that where there is divine visitation, then things begin to happen for God. And here's a backslider, we could say. She's in that position, isn't she? Away from God's people. And she's occupied in a land of idolatry. And we could say she's in the world. But something happens that she hears that's going to bring her back to the people of God. And it's good, isn't it, when those who've gone away, when they hear things that encourage them and lift them up, and that would draw them back amongst the people of God as well. And of course we can be a help there. The apostle says to the Galatians, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we have a duty and a responsibility to each other as brethren and sisters to seek to restore those who have gone astray. And I'm thinking about this idea of divine visitation. You know, if you go to the first book of Samuel and chapter 2 and verse 21, you'll find there that divine visitation is the answer to barrenness. To barrenness. You'll remember, as far as Hannah was concerned, that Hannah prayed to the Lord for a son. The Word of God tells us that she was barren and she had no children. And what did she do? She prayed to God. And chapter 2 and verse 21 says this, that the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. I'm sure you all thought I was going to speak about Samuel. And God was gracious and he gave her Samuel. But God did much more than that. It says that the Lord visited Hannah and he gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters. And isn't that wonderful? So divine visitation is the answer to barrenness. And sometimes as God's people, as companies of the Lord's people, we experience times of barrenness, don't we? Barrenness in the gospel. And we don't see souls saved. Well, we ought to be like Hannah and pray about that. But above all, we ought to have a desire to see divine visitation. And unless God comes in and God works amongst us, and it's a work of God from start to finish, unless we see that, then there won't be any answer to the barren conditions that might exist amongst us as God's people. It's the answer to barrenness. We go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 78 and 79. And it says there, at the end of that chapter, a very long chapter in God's word, it says, the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there, divine visitation is the answer to darkness, the darkness that people were sitting in. And God is able to come in and to give light, and with light to bring peace, to guide feet into the way of peace. And we think of those who are in darkness today. And what we need as an answer to that is divine visitation. I'm thinking of the situation as well in Luke chapter 7. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came to Nain. And the widow of Nain was just taking her son out to bury him, her only son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, touched that bier. And he raised that young man back to life again. What a wonderful miracle it was. And there was a response to that amongst the people. And it says this, that there came fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And so visitation from God there is the answer to hopelessness. Here's a woman, and all her hopes were gone. She was a widow indeed, already lost her husband, now lost her only son, taking him out to the burial. But what a difference it makes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in to the circumstances and they speak about that the Lord hath visited us. The Lord hath visited us. And he's able to come and to bring comfort and consolation and encouragement, isn't he, into the experience of that woman, and to give her back her son again. But here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 6, divine visitation, I think, is the answer to waywardness. Here's this woman, and she's gone astray, and we know what's happened to her, what's transpired in the land of Moab, but she hears about divine visitation. The Lord has visited his people. I wonder if you're conscious of that. God visiting us as companies of God's people. The touch of God upon us. The power of God amongst us. That sense in our souls of the divine presence there. Divine visitation amongst us as the people of God. Surely that's what we want to experience. You know, it's lovely to have fellowship with each other. Lovely to have occasions like this when we're gathered around God's word. But if we do not sense the presence of God, if we do not feel something of his touch in our lives, if we do not know something of his power as we come together, then we've really missed the point of it all, haven't we? And so it's good just to think about divine visitation. But not only divine visitation, divine provision. Because the Lord visited his people in what way? In giving them bread. In giving them bread. We spoke about the famine already today. And we thought about famine conditions in the house of bread. But that could never be a permanent thing, could it? And so God comes in. He visits his people. And he gives them bread. And we're going to be thinking about that provision that God made for his people. And for Ruth and for Naomi as they returned from the fields of Moab. And isn't it good to know that there is a way back? God always leaves a way back for those that have gone astray. And God always has provision for you and for me when he visits us. I want to think with you about them on the way back. And from verse 8 down to verse 15, we're going to consider the prayer that Naomi makes, first of all, in verses 8 and 9. And then I want to think with you about her pleading with her daughters-in-law. And then thirdly, the pain that she has in relation to them. And then the parting of Orpah from them in these verses. And it's a very solemn thing just to think about again, how she doesn't go with her all the way. They all start off together, don't they? But it's not three that land at Bethlehem, Judah. Only two of them. And we're going to see the reason for that as we consider these scriptures together. First of all, her prayer for them. She says in verse number 8, the Lord deal kindly. And in verse number 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Now that's an interesting prayer to think about, isn't it? You'll notice she wants them to know the kindness of God. In other words, that God would reciprocate to them the kindness that they had shown to their husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, and also the kindness that they had shown to her as their mother-in-law. And of course, that's a divine principle, isn't it? That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think that is a broad principle that we can see throughout God's word. And what we do, it comes back in some way or another. And Naomi was praying this here, that her daughters-in-law might know the kindness of God. Now, brothers and sisters, haven't we experienced the kindness of the Lord in our experience? As the apostle writes to Titus, he speaks about the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, that has appeared. And it's a wonderful thing that we have experienced the kindness of God. You remember that Mephibosheth, he experienced the kindness of David, that I might show kindness, he says, and he was raised to sit at the king's table and to feast there continually. And it's a lovely thing to know the kindness of God. And she wanted them to experience that here, God's kindness in their lives. Of course, you and I, as God's people, we have to be kind. Paul says that, doesn't he? In the Ephesian epistle, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And it's a lovely thing to show kindness in that way to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, she also goes on in verse 9 to say, the Lord grant that you may find rest. And really, she's expecting them to turn and to go back. She says, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Well, of course, if they went back to Moab and they married husbands in the land of Moab, they could never really experience the rest of God in their souls, could they? So, in that sense, this was bad advice coming from Naomi. And we've got to be very careful, haven't we, that people that we speak to, we don't imply that they can find rest in different kinds of ways. There's only one way to find rest. And the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew, he said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's a need to come to Christ. But here she's dissuading them from coming with her and finding the rest that Ruth eventually finds in Bethlehem, Judah. But it's sad, isn't it, to think that she's indicating to them the possibility even that they could find rest back in Moab in the house of their husbands. It cannot be. There is no other way to find rest than to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then there's her pleading with them. You'll notice that some four times down through these verses she uses the word either return or turn again. Verse 8, go, return. Verse 11, turn again. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. And verse 15, to Ruth herself, she says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. I think that's very challenging, isn't it? That she seems to be persuading them to go back into the things of Moab. And of course, when we think about Orpah later on, she went back not only to her people, but she went back to her gods. And it's a solemn thing if we, as God's people, you know, possible to get away from God and even to want to get back to God, but still not be in a condition where we can give good direction and advice to those who are seeking and who want to go on the right way. And sometimes we can be a hindrance to them. And I think to a certain extent we have to see that Naomi was a hindrance to Orpah particularly, and yet at the same time we could say that God was going to test their genuine faith in the things that Naomi said to them. And there's no doubt that she had genuine affection for them, and she suffered genuine pain. She says there, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She knew that, naturally speaking, she could never provide them with husbands. But there was much more than the provision of a husband, much more than satisfying the natural side of things that at stake here. And Ruth is an example of how she got much more than just satisfaction in a natural way. And then verse 14, there is the parting. And there's weeping and kissing, but nevertheless departing. It was hard. It was difficult for them. But she went back, it says, to her people and to her gods. I think that's solemn, isn't it? When people come so far along the journey, maybe you know folks like that, they've come so far, they've come near to the kingdom of God, and yet they've turned away again. And like Orpah, they've not embraced the real rest that they can find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Ruth is different, and we want to come to Ruth and think about her. And I think in verses 16 and 17, there's brought before us there the choice of Ruth, the choice of Ruth. And it's a tremendous choice that she makes. And I think in it there, her devotion is declared in a public way as she seeks to go all the way with her mother-in-law back into the land of Bethlehem, Judah. You'll notice first of all that she had conviction for the path that lay before her. She says to Naomi, "Whither thou goest, I will go." She had conviction for the path that lay before her. That's very important. And important for you and I this evening as well, that we have conviction for the path that God has called us to walk. The Lord Jesus, you know, when he would make disciples, he called them to follow him. He called them to come after him, to put him first. He called them to go with him wherever he went, so that he led, they followed, and they submitted in the path of discipleship to his leading and to his guiding. Now God may call us to walk a path. I wonder if we are prepared to walk that path, whatever comes our way. God might call us to come into adverse circumstances. Are we prepared to follow in that path? There may be difficulties and obstacles along the pathway of the Christian life, but are we committed like Ruth to be able to say today, "Whither thou goest, I will go"? She was committed to the path. And she had contentment in relation to the place. You'll notice she says, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She was thinking of the place that Naomi was going to. And she says, "I'm going to make that place my place. Where you lodge, where you dwell, I will dwell." And that's good, isn't it? To have that same ambition as we go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those disciples who were disciples of John. And you remember they heard John preached. And they turned and they followed Jesus, it says. And they came to the Lord and they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" They wanted to dwell where he dwelt. That's a good ambition, isn't it? To dwell where Christ dwells. I wonder if you and I are dwelling where Christ dwells. They abode with him, it says, that night. They saw where he dwelt. They spent time in fellowship and communion with him. And you know, we're in a night scene, aren't we? And are we going to spend the night with Christ before he comes again? Are we going to dwell where he dwells? You know, we've got to leave behind, if we're going to do that, the fields of Moab and all that Moab speaks of, as we thought of earlier. And we want to just be prepared to say, as Ruth says here, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And then there's the challenge, isn't there, of companionship with the people of God. She says, "Thy people shall be my people. Thy people shall be my people." It's interesting how God's people are very often a test to us. You remember this was the case with Moses as well. Remember, it says in relation to Moses that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are for a season. I think we could write that over Ruth here as well. She chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And you and I, if we're going to be near to Christ and we're going to go on with him, then we've got to choose God's people. We've got to choose God's people. And we've got to have a desire to be with them. "Thy people," she says, "shall be my people." And she turns her back upon her mother's house, upon the people of Moab, upon the idols and gods of Moab. And she says, "Thy people will be my people." Now, sometimes the people of God, we're not easy to get on with, are we? We can be difficult. And sometimes it's awkward. But, you know, they are the people of God. And we'll never learn to help the people of God unless we love them. And we've got to have a love and a a place in our heart for God's people, if we want to be a help to them. And surely that's what we want to be as we're amongst the people of God. We don't want to be a hindrance or an obstacle, somebody that's always raising problems amongst the people of God. We don't want to be like that, do we? They are God's people, and we want to show that we love them and have a concern and a care in our hearts for them. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." And then she says, "Thy God shall be my God." There was a commitment that she was prepared to make to the true and the living God. We were thinking about the Thessalonians, weren't we? And here's Ruth, and she's just following the same path as they did. She's turning to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's wonderful, isn't it? She says, "Thy God shall be my God." And I think what we see in Ruth's experience here is her commitment to the living and the true God. I wonder if that is true with you and with me. You know, it's interesting that John, at the end of his epistle, he says this: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols." And you might say, "Well, I don't have idols in my life." Well, maybe we should look a bit deeper and ask ourselves the question: do we have idols in our lives? You know, we're living in a day of idols, aren't we? And when great sports personalities and people like that become icons and really idols, and people follow them to that extent, and people in the entertainment world, they're made idols of in the days in which we live. Surely, as the people of God, we have to keep ourselves from idols. And we have to say like Ruth, "Thy God shall be my God." And she has this commitment that she makes to the true and the living God. But I want you to think about the consecration of her life as well. Because she goes beyond that and she says this, that "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You see, she knew that the commitment she was making here meant the consecration of her life. It meant that this was not just something for a short time. This wasn't just something when it suited and maybe she'd go back sometime later to Moab. No. She knew that this was something for her whole life. And she says, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried." I wonder if your consecration to God is like that today. Are we really committed to live our lives for Him? And we understand this, that this is a lifelong commitment to God that we are making, and something that we're prepared to consecrate to Him day by day. I wonder if that's true in our experience. You know, I think this is tremendous ground that Ruth takes here in what she says to Naomi. And she's prepared, we could say, to go all the way, to go all the way, not to stop short. You know, not like those that came into contact with the Lord Jesus and they said, "Well, suffer me first to do this, and let me go and bury my father first of all, and let me take care of my business first of all." No, the priority is Christ and walking the path for Him and consecrating our whole lives to Him from the moment that we are saved until the time when either the Lord comes and takes us to heaven or He takes us away in death. Paul puts it like this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I wonder, are we prepared to do what Ruth did here and put everything on the altar for God? I think she's doing that here as she commits to go all the way with Naomi. But verses 19 to 22 bring us to Bethlehem, Judah. It's interesting just to notice what happens here when they come back. I've written this over it. First of all, there's the sympathy of the city. I think that's indicated in the fact that they were moved. The city was moved towards them. And then secondly, the testimony that Naomi bears. And thirdly, the sufficiency of the Lord is emphasised, isn't it? The sympathy of the city. It says all the city was moved about them, was moved. You know, it's good when we are moved as God's people, isn't it? When we're stirred up, really, in our souls. And here's a backslider coming back, we could put it like that. And she doesn't just drift back in and people are not concerned. She comes back and the people are moved about it. They're stirred up. And it's a wonderful thing just to rejoice with others who come back from the world. I trust that we give them a welcome and we make things warm for them, and that we are glad that they've left the world behind again and come back to the gatherings of God's people. I know there's a process that has to be gone through in relation to that, but nevertheless, it's good when we're moved in that kind of way. And the testimony that Naomi bears, she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." She says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And that ought to be a great lesson to each one of us today. You think it's attractive in the world, you young people here today, maybe things in the world that attract you. You think you can go with immunity into the things of the world and not be touched. Well, let Naomi be a lesson to us. It's a bitter experience. And to know the disciplining hand of God upon us in the world is a very solemn thing indeed. And we need not go there at all. And better not to have such an experience that is bitter to the taste. And notice what she said. She said, "I went out full." She was full before she went out. "But the Lord has brought me home again empty." And such was her experience, that she lost everything, didn't she, down there in the land of Moab. But the Lord did bring her home again. And that's lovely to see. And she wasn't going to remain empty for long, was she? Because God was going to give her that bread that she had heard about. God was going to do more than that for her. And it's lovely to notice that even though she speaks like this, that twice over she speaks about God and uses the title, the God All-Sufficient, the God All-Sufficient, the Shaddai. And isn't that good? It's the Shaddai that's been dealing with her. And she understands that there is a sufficiency about God that can meet her need now, even though she's had the bitter experience of the land of Moab. I don't know what your circumstances are in the meeting this evening, but I do know this, that we have an all-sufficient Christ. You know, Job, God spoke to him out of the whirlwind, and he lost his health, he lost his family, he lost his business, and he lost much more, didn't he? But you know, it says this, that God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And it's lovely just to think about this, that he came to the point where he could say, "I know that thou canst do everything." Not that God can do anything. He says, "I know that thou can do everything." And we have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And isn't it wonderful to know that he is the all-sufficient Christ that we have come to know? And whatever circumstances are in your life today, I know this, that the Lord Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient to meet you in your need. And he has the wherewithal to give you the grace that you would require in those circumstances. And that's indicated in our passage as we close. It's indicated in this, that they came back at the beginning of barley harvest. The beginning of barley harvest. I don't have time to speak about that today, but it's lovely just to think about that. It was the beginning of things, the beginning of things, the beginning of a harvest. And you know, it would be at this point that the wave sheaf would have been offered in the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 23. You remember that sheaf was taken, it was brought in, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. And what is that sheaf a picture of? It's a picture of the resurrected Christ. And wonderful to think that they're coming back at the beginning of barley harvest. And we have before us a resurrected Christ who's able to meet our need, whatever that might be today. We do trust that God will bless his word to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you again for thy goodness to us. We thank you for thy word and pray that it might indeed encourage us and bless us again this evening. And we do ask thee just to remember each one and each of our needs before thee. We thank thee that thou art the all-sufficient God and that thou hast the provision that we need. We remember that Paul could say, our sufficiency is of God. We remember that he, in the midst of his extremity, praying and pleading with God to take the thorn of the flesh away from him, we remember that the Lord could say to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we pray that each of us tonight might just know that touch of thy sufficient grace in our experience as we part now. We give thee thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.